Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The very heart of Jerusalem, home of his most dangerous opponents, Jesus lobbed up seven woes against the scribes and the Pharisees of the people. Two of those woes connect with our gospel reading for today. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plates, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plates, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That was the problem with the Pharisees. They were too worried about outward appearances. Their focus was always on their external holiness, their piety. Scribes and Pharisees would claim that this was what God had spoken through Moses. That was what he wanted. The law given to the Jews was to show their purity to the world around. They were different. And it was to stand out. And so they were to avoid anything that would make them religiously unclean. They weren't to contaminate themselves by touching rotten food or mold growing in the house or by exposure to decaying flesh. Jews took this very seriously, this understanding that God wanted them to be a pure people set apart. And so in their mind, anything less than 100% Jew was a Gentile, and thus not part of God's people. Pharisees and the scribes even went so far as to criticize Jesus' own disciples for not washing their hands when they ate, not for hygiene reasons, but simply as part of the tradition. Jesus' reaction is potent. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" It was easy for the Jews, especially the Pharisees, to judge others on outward appearance and behavior. Such degradation of others, such tearing them down, put themselves in a much better light. This remains the major culprit in many of our own interactions with others. Your own view on others, as do mine, support Jesus' claim that it is much easier to point out the speck found in our brother's eye than to admit to the log present in our own. Plus, it's usually much easier to keep up appearances, to keep the outside clean, than it is to address serious issues and cleanse the inside as well. For the sinner, this is impossible. You and I cannot purify our insides. We cannot clean out our own hearts. Nor can we do it for anyone else. That's why our cry goes up before God, along with that of King David. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Further teaching his disciples and the crowds gathered around, Jesus proceeded to teach about the heart of man, It is man's very own nature, his core, his very being that makes him so unclean. Nothing from the outside, Jesus says, can truly defile a person. Unclean hands do not affect the hearts. And so racially pure relationships were not the concern of God as found in our gospel reading. For it's rather one's devotion to God that has been the thing that matters most to him. So we have illustrated in the gospel reading for this morning. It also shatters the conventional wisdom of the Jewish mind. It crushes their preconceived notions of purity and of righteousness. And Luke does this, or Matthew does this on purpose in putting together his material to show a dynamic contrast between the pious Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, as Jesus is approached by a Gentile, unclean, according to God's own declaration. And this Gentile woman was a Canaanite on top of that, a descendant of the cursed Ham, son of Noah, who ridiculed his own father. Condemned by God, the descendants of Ham, to be removed from the promised land, to be eradicated completely as the Israelites took over their new home. So you can gather the tension that was to exist between Jews and Gentiles, and especially Canaanites. In approaching Jesus, the woman uses all the right words. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. Her words were those of a devout Jew who would be looking for God's promised Messiah. Her request was for Jesus to heal her demon-oppressed daughter. First attempt by the woman, met with silence. Jesus was out of Israel proper at that time, and thus off duty of sorts. The woman was persistent, however, to the point of making the disciples beg Jesus to get rid of her. Jesus' response to them does reach the woman's ears. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Jesus' work of salvation as the Messiah could only be accomplished among the Jewish people. God had used them intentionally as a precondition for salvation. You see, no other culture throughout the world, no other religion present at that time was intended for the purpose of the Messiah. Only the Jews. And so the work of salvation by Jesus through the Jews would ultimately reach to all people. But first, as even Paul would indicate, it was for the Jews. A lot of Christians wrestle with that idea. And perhaps you are among them, but note, the Canaanite woman in this story does not argue with Jesus. She does not refute his claim, deny his work as the Messiah, but rather she rightly agrees with the initial and original intent of God to work salvation through the Jews, to be for them first. And all the while, this Canaanite woman was not deaf to the teachings concerning the God of the Jews, concerning Yahweh himself, that he is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. She believed that to be true. And she knew that Yahweh God had promised to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. Even such people as the lowly and condemned Canaanites. As a result, the woman believes that Jesus, Son of David, messianic title included, can and will help her own daughter. She only needs to be persistent, and that she is. As the woman persists with Jesus, Jesus becomes more and more sure of her faith. Her response to Jesus about the dogs seals it for him. "Yes, Lord," she agrees. "Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." You see, the woman does not seek to undermine Jesus' ministry. She allows God to be God, to do things his way. And so she does not want to subvert Jesus' work of being the Jewish Messiah. And at the same time, she believes that even the smallest bit of mercy is enough from God's promised Messiah. Similar to the mustard seed, it is not the size that is important, but its simple identity. It's either a seed or it's not. It's either a crumb or it is not. It is either faith or it is not. And when it comes to faith, it's not even the person with the faith that is most important, but the object of that faith. And so it is especially with saving faith. Saving faith is not determined by you, the subject of that faith, the one who's doing the believing. Rather, saving faith is determined by the one in whom that faith is placed. Jesus Christ and him alone is the object of saving faith, the only object of saving faith. The Canaanite woman believed this to be true, that Jesus alone, standing before her, is the Messiah. And the greatest loaf of bread in all the world from anyone other than the Messiah is not even worth the crumbs that would fall from the true Messiah's table. And so, even the tiniest bits of Jesus' love, of his grace, of his mercy, are gold. That is because they come from Jesus, his suffering, his death on the cross, are the purchasing price for you, for the penalty for your sins, for your salvation. Not with silver, not with gold, has he bought us, but with his holy, precious blood. And so truly, the blood of Jesus is the purest of gold, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Jesus is the greatest treasure, worthy of our greatest praise, and worth our trust, even in our worst moments. Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the scribes for being whitewashed tombs. That's the best we can be in our own works. And even then, we're only good for death. But thanks be to Jesus, that by his holy, precious blood, we are redeemed and made clean in God's sight. He has won for you the cure for your defiled hearts, giving you his own pure heart. Because of that, rather than woes, you get blessings. Rather than whitewashed tombs, you get immortal bodies. Rather than meager loaves of bread, you get wondrous crumbs of gold, the very works of Jesus himself for you. O Lord, Son of David, have mercy, now and forever. Amen. The peace that does pass all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.